You guys are really far away this morning. All right, there you go. That's a little better. Let me pray for us a little better. All right, let me pray for us this morning. Lord God, it's easy to take Sunday worship for granted. But when we look in Scripture, we realize it's such a tremendous privilege and honor to worship you like this. And we're especially thankful when we think of our brothers and sisters who don't have this freedom. Some brothers and sisters have to hide. And when we think about that, we're blown away. And we worship, we desire to worship you in spirit and truth. And Lord God, we praise you this morning because when we come to worship, it's not just about us. It's not just us praying, reading scripture, listening. But Lord, the Holy Spirit is in our midst. And you're passionate for your people. And Lord, you're the one who blesses your people. You're the one who opens the eyes of our hearts and brings conviction, energy, strength. So Lord God, I pray that this morning as we worship you, that you would awaken our hearts to see what's on your heart for your people as we come before you. And may that knowledge and truth melt us and give us gratitude. Lord, as a church, as we gather together every Sunday, we want to grow as worshipers. We want to worship you in a way that you're glorified through our words, songs, actions, prayers. And we have ways to go, but we thank you so much for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you're not stingy with your grace, but you pour out so generously upon your people. And with that hope, we come to you and we humbly ask that if there's any part of us that delights in false worship, that you would remove that, kill it. And I pray that instead you would bring renewal to our hearts so that we would worship the only true living God. And may that worship transform us. That's our heart's desire this morning. So please bless the preaching of the word. And we pray all this in the name of Christ. Greg Beale, he's a New Testament scholar. He wrote a great book called We Become What We Worship. And the main idea of this book is that you begin to resemble what you worship. You begin to resemble what you give your heart's ultimate allegiance to. You resemble what you admire, respect, trust, love, and take delight in. And when we look at Scripture, everyone worships. Everyone worships someone or something, even agnostics and atheists. And that's because God designed human beings to be worshipers. It's in our design to worship someone or something. Now, you could worship the true living God of the Bible, or you could worship dysfunctionally by worshiping something or someone other than God in his creation. Now, the difference is when you worship God, the true living God of the Bible, you resemble him. You begin to display his attributes in the world in a creaturely way. On the other hand, when you engage in false worship, when you give your heart to someone or something other than God, that dehumanizes you. You become a shell of who you're created to be. And Greg Beale's book simply points out what the Bible points out. You become what you worship. On a much deeper level than the saying that tells us you're what you eat, you're what you worship. And the main purpose of today's text is to reorient us so that we'll worship God and resemble God. And this morning, as we think about that, don't you want that in your life? Don't you want to display God's attributes, his greatness, glory, and beauty to the world through your life? Right? Don't you desire that? Because according to Scripture, you were created for that. And today's passage shows us the way. It shows us the way by doing three things for us. First, this passage breaks the spell of false worship. And second, it also identifies the fruit of false worship. And lastly, this passage also identifies the fruit of true worship. So three things this morning. This passage breaks the spell of false worship. It identifies the fruit of false worship. And lastly, it also identifies the fruit of true worship. So we're looking at those three things. First, through today's text, God wants to break the spell or power of false worship in our lives. And today's text is a difficult text. I think Rebecca read it very well. And it's a little confusing because James had an immediate audience and he also had an audience behind that audience. So first we need to identify the immediate audience and also the audience behind that audience. So first, the immediate audience, who were they? At first, when you read today's text, it may seem like James was railing against rich Christians in the church who aren't being generous with their money. But when you examine today's text closely, you begin to realize James wasn't addressing Christians. He was addressing non-Christians. And more specifically, he was addressing non-Christians whose wealth became their God. He was addressing non-Christians who are never going to turn away from their false worship to worship the true living God of the Bible. And most likely, James didn't have in mind specific people with specific names and faces, but rather what he had in mind was a specific type of non-Christians in the world. And how do we know that? We know that because of the way he communicated to his immediate audience. When we look at James throughout the letter, he always acknowledged the members of the church as his beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, even when they were struggling with terrible sin in their lives. He always acknowledged them as his siblings. And this acknowledgement was evident in the way he communicated to them. So, for example, when you go to chapter 4, verse 4, James was telling the church that they were committing a terrible sin in their lives. He was telling the church that they were failing miserably to live like God's children in the world. James told them to their face, "You adulterous people." He told them to their face, "You're cheating on God, your spouse." But you'll notice in chapter 4 that James didn't, you may think that those are harsh things to say, but you'll notice in chapter 4 that James didn't end with judgment and condemnation. And that's because he was well aware that they were still his siblings in Christ. So after rebuking them very harshly, some will say, he gave them hope. He said to the church, "Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up." You see, they had terrible sin in their lives, but James still offered to them grace, forgiveness, hope for change, because they were still God's children. Coming back to today's text, you don't have any of that in today's text. Right? Today's text is different. There's no grace, hope, forgiveness. Listen to what James was saying to his immediate audience. Go to verse 3. He told his immediate audience, "Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire." Right? If you pay attention to that, you realize that wasn't just tough love. James was doing something else when he said that. Go to verse 5. He told his immediate audience, "You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter." And he told them in verse 1 to wail and howl for the miseries that are coming upon them. Right? Again, he wasn't doing tough. He wasn't demonstrating tough love. That was something else. Right? What's happening in this passage? James wasn't correcting his brothers and sisters in Christ. Right? He was doing something else. He was pronouncing God's judgment, eternal judgment, against false worshipers who are never going to turn away from false worship to true worship. Right? We need to understand that. James's immediate audience were idol worshipers or false worshipers. And the audience behind that audience was a church. The church, you and me, are the audience behind that audience. And the church is the main audience that God was reaching out to, trying to edify and instruct. Right? What's going on in today's text? In the church's hearing, God was pronouncing judgment against false worshipers and idol worshipers. Right? In a very vivid and frightening way, God showed the true worshiper the final verdict that was going to be pronounced upon false worshipers in the courtroom of the final judgment. Right, think about that. God really wanted the church to hear the verdict for their edification. Right? God wants the church now to hear the verdict for our edification. how does hearing the verdict edify us? It's very frightening. It's not easy to think about, but how does it edify us? Okay, this edifies us because of who we are. But you and I, we're struggling worshipers. And back then, James's main audience were also struggling worshipers. And that means on the one hand, like they genuinely worship God and love God. They praise God as their rock, refuge, and strength. But on the other hand, their hearts were constantly being seduced by false worship around them. And so God made the church witness the frightening verdict so that the power of false worship will be broken in their lives. How is false worship or idol worship seducing them in the ancient church, in the first century church? We see how it was seducing them when you go to James chapter 2. In James chapter 2, he was addressing the problem of favoritism in the church. And James was explaining to the church why there shouldn't be a hint of favoritism among those who worship God. But before James explained why, he asked them a question. Right, what would you do in the following situation? Let's say that a rich person, he has a gold ring, he's wearing expensive clothes, he walks into your church building, and at the same time, a poor person with filthy clothes walks into your church building. What would you do in that situation? And James's point was, you shouldn't show favoritism to the wealthy man. You shouldn't go up to that man and say to him, here's a great seat for you, please sit. And then tell the poor person, you, go stand over there. But James's point was that those who worship Christ shouldn't behave repulsively like that. Now, why was the sin of favoritism so repulsive if you were a worshiper of Christ? Right? It was repulsive for this reason. Committing the sin of favoritism meant that you lost the worship war taking place inside your heart. Back then, James was virtually all of the Christians that James wrote to were lower class servants. They were poor Christians. And these people had a lot to gain by having friends in high places. They lived in a very competitive society, and people competed fiercely to climb the ladder. And you are nobody if you were at the bottom of the ladder. And having wealthy friends as powerful allies would have been really, really helpful in climbing the social ladder. And people back then, they looked to befriend wealthy patrons. That's how people got ahead in life. Right? Wealthy patrons supported and took care of their clients, and the clients looked at the wealthy patrons as their rock, refuge, and strength. And just like everyone else, people in the church, they don't want to be losers and bums in society. Like people in the church, just like everyone else, they wanted security and stability for themselves and for their family members. But James put them in a hypothetical situation, and he made them make a choice. In this hypothetical situation, they have to choose. Am I going to rely on God as my rock, refuge, and strength, or am I going to turn to something else for my stability, security, and identity? And James's audience, the people in the first century church, they knew what it meant to worship God because James explained it to them in chapter 1. Right? He told the Christians in chapter 1 that the true religion or true worship that God desires entails looking after the orphans and widows and their distress. Right? These Christians knew that that was what was on God's heart. But at the same time, they wanted to stay faithful to God, but at the same time, their hearts were being tugged in the opposite direction. They wanted to stay faithful, but staying faithful meant making huge sacrifices. Right? Why? Why was staying faithful to God making huge sacrifices? And that's because devoting your time and energy serving the poor man meant less time and energy trying to win the affection of the rich man. And they needed all the time and energy at their disposal to compete for the rich man's affection. And that's because everyone else around them was flocking to the rich and competing for his favor and blessing. Right, to compete, they really had to make an impression. But James made them think very hard about what they would do in their situation. Because their choice would have revealed what or who was ruling their hearts. Their choice would have revealed the true object of their worship. Wait, how so? Right, the Christian who worshiped God wouldn't have sold out because he would have said to himself, ultimately, wealth and status don't have the power to define who I am. Right, what I wear, what I own, who I know, don't have the power to define me. Right, my worth comes from God alone. I have worth because God calls me his child. I have worth because God purchased me at the price of Jesus' blood. And I am provided for. My family is provided for. God's the one who has been providing for us all along. So I'm going to stay true to him and be faithful to him. I'm not going to place my trust in a human being, although that's tempting. Wait, that's what a true worshiper would have done. On the other hand, the Christian who lost the worship war, well, he would have sold out. And he would have bowed down to the God of wealth and status, and that person would have rationalized the decision somehow. Right? Rich people need the gospel too. We need to evangelize to them too. But their decision would have exposed the true object of their faith. And what was their faith? What did they really believe in more than God? Right? Not God, but having wealth means I'm not going to be a bum anymore. Right? Not God, but having status means that I'm not going to be a bum anymore. And why is that important for us? Right? We are true worshipers. We worship God. Right? We praise God with our hearts. But just like them, if you're honest, you'll realize we're also struggling worshipers, aren't we? Right? Constantly our hearts are being tempted to rely on false gods to be our rock, refuge, and strength. And there are so many false gods in this world. Right? Money could become our rock, refuge, and strength. Our skills, talents, abilities could become our rock, refuge, and strength. You look at the Bible, and people make false gods out of everything. Possessions. Power. Your family. Food, entertainment, self. Other people's approval of you. Right? Scripture tells us there are powerful myths in the world. And these myths often captivate our hearts because these myths claim that they're the true rock, refuge, and strength. And what makes it harder is that there's something inside the human heart that prefers myth worship over true worship. There's something inside of us that makes it much easier to trust in myths rather than God. And so, you know, these myths, they have to be demythologized. Their powers have to be broken. And that was what God was doing through today's text, through James. God demythologized the God of wealth. He exposed this false God for what it really was. He said to those who were worshiping their gold and silver in verse 3, your gold and silver have corroded. God told them, your gold and silver have completely rusted. Now, that statement at first, it was really confusing to the original audience because they didn't really get it, because it didn't make any sense. And the reason why is it was common knowledge that gold doesn't rust. Gold can't rust. Gold can withstand corrosion for centuries. Right? That was a fact. But God didn't make a mistake. He knew what he was talking about. You know what he was telling them? He was saying to the false worshipers, what is from a worldly point of view incorruptible is rusted right through. That was a truth that he was speaking to them. You know, I was in seminary when 9/11 happened. And I remember the morning when my friend from seminary broke the news that the Twin Towers had just collapsed. And he told me the news and I got it, kind of, but the reality didn't register in my head for a while. Right? For a long time, that reality didn't make any sense to me. Right? What do you mean they collapsed? How can they collapse? They can't collapse. What are the myths that captivate your hearts? Because all Christians struggle with this. Do you know what they are? Where do you try to go and take refuge? You say to yourself, it's not going to collapse. In here, I'm safe. But God reminds us this morning, what is from a worldly point of view rock solid is more fragile than you believe. If you take refuge in myths, it shows in your life. Today's text identifies the fruit of false worship. When you give your heart to idols, it shows. You see specific fruits. And that's what we're going to look at right now. Before returning to today's text, this is what God said about false gods and worshiping false gods in Psalm 115 in the Old Testament. And this is what God had to say about idolatry. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk. They do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. That's what God said about idolatry. And we see Psalm 115 in today's text. This is what God said to the false worshippers or idol worshippers in chapter 5, verses 4. Right, listen to God's words to them. Look, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You know what God was saying to them? Right? God was telling them, strange, you have eyes, but you never saw. You have ears, but you never heard. Right? God was condemning these people because they failed to listen to the cries of the harvesters. They failed to see all the wages that they kept back from their workers. Right? They were deaf to their cries. They were blind to their pain, suffering, and hunger. Why? It says in today's text that they were too busy fattening themselves, living in self-indulgence. Right? When you think about that, you begin to realize what the fruit of idolatry is. Right? The fruit of false worship is selfishness. When you worship false gods, you become selfish. An idolater could tune out other people's cries and go on feasting. Idolater can't hear because an idolater is deaf like an idol. An idolater is so self-absorbed, selfish, that person can't see other people's needs. An idolater is blind like an idol. And God was telling these idolaters, in my eyes, your selfishness is murder. What was the point? Right? False worship completely dehumanized them. Because they were people created in God's image. But they became murderers who couldn't hear and who couldn't hear. Who couldn't hear and who couldn't see. Right? The fruit of false worship. But today's text also tells us about the fruit of true worship. Right? Idols can't see, hear, and feel, but James tells us that our God's different. And people who worship him are also different. Look at the end of verse 4. But James said, the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You know what James is telling us? James is telling us that God hears. And not only does God hear, God acts. The Lord of hosts means the Lord of the armies. But James is telling us that God is so moved with compassion and anger by the cries of the oppressed, he's going to go to war. He's going to wipe out the oppressors and rescue those who are oppressed. Right? God's not an idol. God lives. And we see this throughout Scripture, not just James. But in Exodus, what did God do? God saw and heard the groanings of the Israelites who are in Egypt, and God delivered them from Pharaoh. You go to the Gospel of John. With his own hands, God the Son anointed the eyes of the man born blind. But in the same Gospel, to share the good news with the Samaritan woman, Jesus walked a great distance. And it says that he walked so much that he was weary from the journey. Right, compare that with the wealthy patrons in James's time. Because in James's time, where everyone was placing their trust in these wealthy patrons who failed to deliver. Because they were blind and deaf. They withheld wages. They oppressed the poor. They took them to court. And people who placed their faith in them were completely crushed. And that's what false gods do. Right? False gods, no matter who they are or what they are, end up crushing you. Right? You end up dehumanized. But God's word tells us that God is different. Right? God is different. God's not an idol. You know what scripture tells us? God was so moved with compassion from what he saw and heard from heaven. You know what he did? For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son. There were wealthy patrons who were fattening themselves at other people's expense. Other people were dying, but at their expense, they were feasting and fattening themselves. But you compare that to Jesus Christ. Right? What did Jesus do? On the cross, he poured out his life so that his people might go from death to life. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet he became poor for your sake, that you by his poverty might become rich. Right? That's who we're called to worship. And what happens when you worship a God like that? Right? Christ-likeness, not selfishness. When you worship a God like that, you know what happens in your life? You begin to see and hear. But you're not self-absorbed, self-indulgent. There's compassion in you. You begin to bless people with your words. You begin to bless people with your hands. You don't try to bless yourself at other people's expense. But even at your expense, you're willing to bless other people. This Christmas, let's not forget who we're called to worship. Right? Who is our God? For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son. For your sake, he became poor so that you by his poverty might become rich. That's who we worship every day of our lives. That's who we worship every Sunday when we come here. Worship him. Right? That's your God. And as you worship him, be transformed into his image from one degree of glory to another. Right? That's what God desires. That's what God wants to see in our lives. Let's go to our God in prayer at this time. Before I pray for us, I want to give you a moment just to pray by yourselves. And as God's people, we're all in the same boat. And I'm not just speaking this message to you, but I'm especially speaking this message to myself. That because of indwelling sin, we really have to guard ourselves against false gods and false worship. That's what Apostle John told us at the end of his epistle. Right? Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Can we spend some time praying for our own hearts and also for our church that we'll guard ourselves? And as we worship the only true living God, let's pray that we'll be conformed more and more into his image. So I want to give you a moment to pray for that, and I'll close us in prayer.